Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And when we think about our worship teams, our production teams, our ushers from 8 a.m., they are here serving us. Serving God and serving us. And so we honor each and every one of you guys for that. You know, I'm really excited about this week. You know, we heard Team Advance. The theme of Team Advance this year is stewardship. And what we're talking about this week is stewarding relationships. How do we lead down? How do we lead across? How do we lead up? The importance of stewarding the relationships around us. And then next week is our anniversary. 6 years. You know, I was reflecting this morning what we were doing 6 years ago. We were having a run-through service, getting to St. Albans at 7 in the morning to unlock a container, to bring everything into the building and hope and pray that nothing breaks and that it all works. And, you know, thinking about in that moment, it wasn't a practice service. God moved so beautifully in that time. And, you know, next week I'll unpack a little bit more about that journey and what God has done over 6 years. And then in a fortnight, it's Mother's Day. We get to honor our mums. We get to honor the incredible women in our lives and even the parents and dads that have had to be dad and mum as well. And it'll be a good time of festivities. I love that word, festivities. Now, I'm going to get into the word in a moment's time, but it's something that God impressed on my heart. And you know that God is speaking when the prophet of the house basically shares something very similar at the end of worship. You know, what I'm going to share is a word specific for a couple, but relevant to us all. You know, during worship, I just felt the Lord just put in my heart, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And I shared a word with someone that I prayed for last week, and I've taught on this before in leadership before, the whole idea of spiritual inertia. See, often what can happen is we can focus on the today and where we're at and feel like we've made no progress in life. But when we stop and we look outside, we realize that we're actually not where we were. That where we were, God has brought us so much further. And the Lord asked me to share a very funny story about my impatience in waiting. You know, I remember in 2019, pre-COVID, thing didn't exist. I had the awesome privilege of flying up to Mexico. Now, some of you might think, well, that was a holiday. But it was actually for work. I actually had the privilege of officiating a wedding. And that might not seem like much, but that's a lot of work, especially when you got to translate for yourself. And you know, people think, what a lavish lifestyle. But every time I travel, I think about the sacrifice of my family. When I'm on a plane and I'm thinking about how I miss my wife and my kids, and I'm like, Lord, I love that I do it for you, but careful what you pray for, because at the end of that year, I prayed for more time with my kids and we got locked down for 2 years. Then I prayed Mexico, sounds nice. But I remember, literally, I flew in on a Monday. I was in Los Angeles for 2 days, straight to Mexico, straight to work. And they were telling us, man, they know how to party up there. I'm Latin American, but I'm more of an Aussie. I've grown up here, right? And literally, we had the wedding. And as always, things don't go to plan, so you have to be very spontaneous in the moment. And I got home at 4:45 in the morning on a Sunday, straight to the airport, and I flew out. Now, I remember flying on this plane, being in this cockpit, not in the cockpit because I'm not flying the plane, thinking about what was in the cockpit, telling them to hurry up and get there. Can you see? I've got a dream of being a pilot. But in the actual plane, right, you know, there's I don't know how the Americans do it, but whether it's legal or not, but these little kids are crawling in front of me. Of course, I had the seat next to the screaming kid. My parents are thinking, you got payback, because I was that screaming kid when we came to Australia, and not stop crying on the plane. And everything just seemed exactly the same for 6 hours. And we landed in LA and had to go through customs. Gee, they're so friendly up in customs. When you have a Latin American name and you look Middle Eastern, it's just, we're randomly selected a lot. You know, if I'm just, you know, you've made me unhinged, right? Both of you guys. You know, the person asking me, oh, why have you got two bags for a 6 day trip? I'm thinking, I'm going to be on border security. In my Aussiest accent ever. Like, mate, two words for you, Citadel outlets. But they're empty because everything's expensive here, mate. Okay, you may go through. And then I thought, yes, I get to get home. But then the plane was delayed. It's meant to be an 8 p.m. flight. It's going to go at 1 a.m. now. And I'm like, can't I just be home now? I just wish I could be there. Then the plane finally takes off at 2 a.m. I'm exhausted by now, and it's no respite when I get home. It's coming home, and then Sonia was flying out somewhere else and having to come and rest. And again, I'm in this plane for 16 hours. And it had this guy that I wish I had the grace of sleep like he had, snoring away. And I'm like, nothing is changing. I'm over it. I want to be home now. But then I look outside and I look and I'm like, wow. Wow, majestic. The clouds, majestic. I'm not where I was. I'm not where I want to be. And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't storm the cockpit and make the pilots fly faster. I'll end up arrested, and I will end up on border security if I do that. I can't jump out of the plane. God knows, for many obvious reasons. Me being afraid of heights being one. And anyway. And then, you know, you finally get in that groove and you're just flying. And then the turbulence hit. I've never experienced turbulence that bad before. About 2 hours out from Melbourne, and all of a sudden the plane just dropped and bags fell out and people were screaming. And I'm like, well, at least I don't have to wait 2 more hours, Lord. And then we finally land. And this isn't part of my message, by the way. I will get there in a moment. Finally land, and then there's customs. How exciting is it that of all the planes that were delayed of getting the bags out, it was my bags? What an honor and privilege. And then we finally get out. What's the point of what I'm making? There isn't one. I'm just venting. No, there is. See, in the journey, things might look the same. Your life might look exactly the same right now as it did 10 years ago. Every variable, every circumstance around you may seem like nothing has changed. But when you stop and you look outside, in a period of 16 hours, I went, I don't know how many Ks it is, but like 13,000 Ks, I don't know, I'm making that up. But I wasn't where I was before, I was somewhere else. And when I was fatigued in that plane and I finally got out of customs, it's as if I never went on that journey. I was excited to see my family. Everything was great again. Many of us try to control variables that we can't control. When the Lord tells us, trust in the process, it's going to be okay. Trust in the process. And when we step out and try to make things happen for ourselves, we delay the move of God in our lives because we're trying to connect the dots for Him. The scripture that comes with all of this is in Matthew 25, 23. With the talents, the parable of the talents, Jesus' response was, well done, good and faithful servant. God honors the faithfulness in the journey and at the destination. I feel that there are some of us that feel like, and I just felt this heaviness, and I felt that there are some of us that look at the calendar and it's April 2024 and it's like, really, it's just a repeat of every single other year. Where is my time going to come? You know, another thing that God's been impressing me on my heart again is that word faithfulness. And it's through the most random stories. Has anyone heard of the story of the tortoise and the hare? Often we look at the hares, the bunnies, the ones that go really fast and think, wow, God, they've got it all. But it was the tortoise that won the race. Matthew 25, 23 says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and dynamic servant. Not well done, good and loud, boisterous for a moment in time servant. The reason, and here's what I feel the word is, and I'm going to get into what I'm preaching in a second, but the reason why I feel this isn't important is because many of us rule ourselves out, step off that, try to jump out of that plane because we see the dynamic people go forward. But let me tell you one thing, in 10 years in ministry, I have seen dynamic people come and go. But the faithful people, you know, I look at people like Pastor Bob and Claire Del Rosario, over 30 years of being faithful in the western suburbs of Melbourne, praying for God to move. It's hard to imagine 30 years because they look like they're 30 years old, but that would mean that from infancy, they've been there. I think of people like Ash, over 10 years, long before we launched as a location, was just faithfully loving people. Let me tell you one thing. God sees where you're at. God sees a heartache. And as you stop and look outside, you may not be where you want to be, but you're not where you were. And God is with you. God is leading you. God is taking you. And you may be going through that turbulence where everything is falling out, but God is still with you. I can look back at that moment and laugh because I landed, right? Praise God. But I feel like for you, you may feel like that's not going to happen to you. But let me tell you right now, God is with you and it's going to be okay. Is that good? Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, for what you are doing in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Father God, for patience. It's a word, Lord, that we cannot attain on our own, but we thank you that we don't have to because it's a fruit of the Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that it was that patience that saw the people wait 70 years before they saw the fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for those that have got anxiety in their heart, that are troubled in their heart and mind, that you will remind them that you are with them, Lord. You protect them, Lord. You've got them, Lord. You've not forsaken or abandoned them, Lord. You're with them, Father. And Lord, I pray that as I preach this word today, may it not be my words, but yours, Lord, that you will speak through me, Lord, to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Pastor Neil, thank you so much. Let's put our hands together, Pastor Neil. Standing up there with the guitar. And so today I want to speak on the topic, what is your perspective? It's an interesting question. What is your perspective? You know, some of us are glass half empty. We're going to run out. Some of us are glass half full. Hey, there might be chicken nuggets in there. And they're a blessing. They probably didn't fill me up, but they're a blessing. And then some of us are just the opportunist. Well, I ain't going to drink it. It's mine. Perspectives are very, very funny things. And I think about my own journey in year seven, 5 years ago, because I'm only 18. It was the event of the year. It was the annual school athletics carnival at the Grange. We've got Grange representatives here, Levi being one. He's not here today though. We've got Stacey as well. The Grange, the annual athletics carnival. And I was part of the Jade Green team. And the call was put out to the team. We don't have anyone to run the 200 meter sprint. I'll do it. Clearly I'm built for it. Come on. At the Glen Ordon Athletics Carnival in 1993, I finished third out of four people, but I finished third. So, hey, I didn't finish last, right? So how hard can it be? So the day comes and I'm watching my brother Manny, who, you know, he's the athletic one in the family, all the blue ribbons that he's got and always first. Watching him win his races and, you know, I'm stretching, you know, and I get up to the starting line and, whoa, today these aren't my school companions, they're my enemies. I'm taking them down. So ready, set, go. Oh, sprint, you can feel it right now. I can feel the tension in here. Whoa, this is like the Olympics. This is that Kathy Freeman moment, you know, on the bright lights. Come on, David, he's representing the Jade Green team and I am sprinting. Usain Bolt has got nothing on me. I am sprinting. And then all of a sudden I start feeling a bit of a stitch. Oh, I'm at the 100 meter mark and I look up and everyone's already finished. So I had a choice. Keep going and finish. I stopped and in inspiring acting from Neighbours and Home and Away, I literally just did this and I sat on the ground and I'm like, ah, I started screaming. And everyone's like, oh, he hurt himself. Come, let's look after you. Young man, you athlete, you warrior, let's look after you. And they took me and they put me at the scorer's table. I got free pies that day, free drinks that day, physio. I got it all. Why do I share that with you? Well, I was unique. Everyone got a ribbon. Good for you, but everyone's got a blue ribbon. I got VIP treatment. There was no one else there with me. I was enjoying it. So it's funny, right? Perspective can be a funny thing. Because that day, I felt like I was the winner because I could use that pocket change that my dad had given me to go to Macca's with my youth guys and buy my food. But then over my years as a youth worker, right? And even as a pastor, you see people that go through the same or very similar situations. And I could get 10 people up here where all the variables are the same. They've gone through the exact same thing at the exact same age, the exact same circumstances leading in, but you wouldn't get 10 of the exact same responses to that situation. Why? Because of perspective. You know, part of perspective is how we view ourselves. How we view ourselves determines how we view God in a circumstance. If God's a loving father, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if God is a harsh taskmaster, I haven't done enough, I'm not good enough, and so I freeze. Our perspective of God also plays a part. You know, if I see God as a loving father, I can approach God as a loving father. But if I see him as a taskmaster, then I will approach him as a manager and I'm his employee. So the point of the perspective is it focuses our lens of how we view our world and our lives and our God. So my question to you this morning is, how do you view your life? You know, one of the scriptures that really highlights this point of perspective comes out of Numbers 13, verses 26 to chapter 14, verse 10. It's going to appear on the screen behind you, and I'm going to read it out. It says, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron," and these being the 12 spies who were sent out to scope the promised land, "and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'Boy, you crazy.'" That's not what they said, but they said along those lines, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." And so we were in their sight. I'm doing well with my reading this morning. This Bible seems a lot smaller. I think I need to get new prescriptions. Chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Whew, that's a lot to read. You know, it had taken over 40 years to get to this point. And so before we unpack this scripture, we've got to first understand the context behind it. See, the people were freed from slavery for hundreds of years, were in slavery in Egypt. And the Lord delivered them in ways that, in miracles and signs and wonders that I'm yet to see in my generation. I mean, seeing a sea parted, seeing the very enemy that was oppressing them taken and wiped out by the ocean, seeing food come from heaven, water come from a rock. They saw the signs and wonders of God. And yet here they were delivered as God's chosen people, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet the people suffered from short-term memory loss. We read even throughout wilderness, constantly complaining. The good old days were better, Moses. This is horrible. The good old days were better. It would have been better when we were in Egypt. Now here they're saying, it would have been better if we stayed in this wilderness. Can I propose that the good old days aren't all that they cracked up to be? See, the good old days doesn't have to be slavery, right? The good old days may actually be good times. You know, I was chatting with Pastor Sonia about this when I was preparing for this. I remember the good old days, and I often tell, you know, people, I'm a glass. There is a glass of water in it. It depends on the time of the day or whether it's half full or half empty. But when there are people that are going to be new location pastors, I say one thing that I miss is my anonymity. I miss the days where I could come to church, no one knows who I am, and I can go home and no one knows who I am. And there was a season in time that's what it was. We'd get to church. It was a Saturday night service at our city location. And we would get to church, you're 20 minutes late, and we'd leave 15 minutes early, and we'd go and watch the reruns of Law & Order SVU until midnight. And that were the good old days. But then I remembered how lonely we felt. In fact, I was 45 kilos heavier than what I am now. Walking up the stairs at home was like an effort in itself, and just being miserable. But in the moment of weakness, I can think about that being good. See, the Israelites in Egypt, they had a home, but they had no identity. They were slaves. They were possessions. They were tokens. In the wilderness, they had the provision of God, but they didn't have a home. And yet now God was going to marry them both up, give them a home and their identity. And yet they were talking about the good old days. You know, some of us need to think about maybe the days were actually not good, they're just old. And that there's a reason why God brought you out of that season to where you are now. You know, here they were on the cusp of seeing the promise fulfilled. The 12 spies were sent in to scope what was already theirs. God promised it to them. That's going to be their land, flowing with milk and honey. And yet for 10 of them, they saw failure and no hope. They were convinced that this idea was crazy, that Caleb and Joshua had drunk the Kool-Aid, man, because this is crazy. It's not possible. And so what they did, rather than speak to Moses and Aaron, they went straight to the majority and convinced the majority about their fear and that it was pointless. Whereas the two, they saw formality. They just walked in and they're like, hey, God's favor's with us. I don't know about you, I don't want to eat giants for breakfast, but thank God for God, that's what they said. They're breakfast for us. But what did the majority do? They wanted to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. You know, it's funny and fascinating to see how differently people can interpret what's before them and how the interpretation will elicit different emotions and reactions. See, the one thing that we could all agree on here, the one thing that the 12 could all agree on was that they all saw the same thing. They could all agree, hey, there are giants there. And they all did. They all agreed that there are giants there. See, we can all see the same thing, but interpret it very different. And often what can happen is when conflict comes is that it's not so much that we can agree that something is the same thing, is that the perspective of how I see it is different to yours. Therefore, you're wrong and I'm right. For example, for those that are very close, we can all agree, this is a quite large water bottle. It's 2 liters. It holds me accountable to drink at least 2 liters a day. We can all agree it's a bottle. At the back, your vantage point's a little bit different. Just might look like I'm holding up a dumbbell. Well, what is he holding up? I've got no clue what that is. But for those closest to us, Rue, in a big loud voice, what does it say there? It says Frank Green. No, it doesn't. It says David F. You're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong because it says David F. It says David F. So no one steals. These bottles aren't cheap. That's why I labeled it. So that's why, because yeah, I can't afford to buy another one. So it's a bottle, but your vantage point is different to mine. And how you view it from your vantage point, well, that says Frank Green. I don't know a Frank Green in here. Thank you very much. It's my bottle. Whereas he says, no, it's my bottle because it says my name on it. What's the point that I'm making is that we can see the same thing and interpret it different and take ownership on our perspective rather than stop and look around and look at the perspectives of what it is before us. So they could all agree the cities were fortified. There were giants there. For the 10 spies, the giants were too big. Their strength is too great. They were driven by fear. They saw themselves as too small. They assumed. How do I know they're assumed? Because first of all, they said, we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, I don't know if one of the 10 spies is like, excuse me, giant man. Do you think I look like a grasshopper? Yes, okay, let's write that down and take it back. I don't know if they did that. But they assumed because we see ourselves that way, therefore they see us that way. They were driven by fear. They saw this mission as futile. They saw God's promise as not possible. Are you facing an impossible situation right now? See, the giants don't need to necessarily be a person. It could be a circumstance. It could be a health diagnosis. You know, even on that, we received word of a testimony from Healing Rooms just a couple of weeks ago. Person with stage 4 cancer. Sound familiar? Where's Brother Vince? He's here as well. Very similar to that. Who went back to the doctor and the cancer's gone. Come on, let's give God praise for that. That's not the work of a man. That's the move of God. So whatever you're facing, you can look at it from that perspective. But the two also agreed that they were giants in this land. But for them, the giants were too small. They were too little for God because they could overcome. So naturally, they could all agree that it didn't seem like a fair fight. And they all agreed on that. But the reality was that indeed it wasn't a fair fight because the giants were no match to the power of God. So when God said, I will give you a land flowing of milk and honey, it meant I will give you, not you may. But you need to see, many of us want the land flowing with milk and honey, but we don't want to step in and scope or battle in prayer for the very things that God has declared for us. We stop praying for our families. We stop praying for our jobs. We stop praying for our marriages. We stop praying for our health. And yet we expect God to just give it to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why did he say that? Because the person stewarded the talents they had. Didn't just sit there and wait. The one who did missed out. What does God say about your circumstance? Have you prayed about it? Have you read his word? See, the 10 spies ignored Caleb's assessment. And rather than discuss their differences with one another, they decided to influence the majority into believing that there was no hope and ultimately turned the majority against God's chosen. See, one thing that I've come to understand in my time of, you know, following God over 20 years now is that when it comes to God's will, the majority doesn't rule. The majority can be intimidating. But just because the majority of people in your world don't believe that it's possible doesn't mean that God's not in it and that God can't do what he's going to do in your life. Yeah. Crowds are fickle. You know, one thing that we learn in counseling, and Jane Rout might correct me if I'm wrong because we're in the same class. Pray for her because being in a class with me is quite challenging. And then church with me is quite distracting. Thoughts, we're told, right, in cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT, we're told that thoughts, their opinions are not facts. So when I think to myself, oh, these people don't like me, that's not a fact. You may not like me, but some of you may. Well, you have to, you're my wife. So that's how I know that not everyone doesn't like me. So opinions will sway. Do you remember like that little thing that kids, I never did it, I'm just saying, so this isn't a confession, maybe a friend did, and you get those little flowers, she loves me, she loves me not. That's how we can often be in emotion. Oh, God's favor is with me because the sun's out. Oh no, it rained, I didn't bring my umbrella, God's not with me anymore, I'm a failure. We can be like that. That sounds trivial, but we can be like that. Because why? Our emotions sway, our emotions change. But God is always constant. His promises never fail. You know, in fact, the fact that his patience here was, you know, this trip should have been like 40 odd days, not 40 years, but yet he was faithful that there is a land for you. And the time that they wasted in the wilderness complaining, the giants started rising up, the city started getting fortified. Let me tell you that while we sit and tarry we're impatient on what God is doing, other people will just step in. And they may not actually be godly people, but they may step into where God has placed you and graced you for. Because we sit and we try to talk ourselves out of what God has done. Or we can try and make things happen based on emotion and then encourage others to do the same. See, for these guys, like, oh no, man, like we're grasshoppers, man. Like these guys literally could step on us and kill us. No, guys, like I'm sure maybe God spoke to him in the mountain. We saw all that stuff from the bottom, but no, I think he's crazy, man, because there is no way that we can go through there. Come on, let's just go back to Egypt, guys. They convinced the majority that Egypt was better than the land flowing with milk and honey, even though they had the fruit there for it. Godly counsel is so important. First of all, in your own prayer walk, but also with people that are of good substance, of good character, people who reflect godly character, not selfish ambition. So my question to you, church, is who is speaking into your life? And how does that align to what God has promised? Let's not act hastily. Let's not act out emotionally. Let's reflect, like I mentioned earlier with that picture, let's look outside that metaphoric window and reflect on what God has done. To know that if God has done it before, he will do it again. God is not unstable. So before we say the words, God told me or God spoke, let's actually firstly see if it's in the Word of God. Let's go to people who demonstrate faithfulness and let's not act on it just simply because I want God to do. The 10 got caught up in the moment. They forgot the past and they encouraged the majority to forget the past. But the two knew the perspective of God. They knew that God's hand was on them. They knew that God didn't bring them up there to die. There was a song in Spanish, which I'm not going to sing right now because many of you won't understand, but it was a song about that. It's like, God didn't bring us here for us to go back. He brought us here to possess a land that is ours. Let's be a church that prays before we act, not a church that acts before we pray. I've done that many times. I'm going to share a story on that a bit later on. Because I want you to know that this is my life. This has been me before, where I've interpreted circumstance, okay, God, you're not in that, and I've tried to make things happen. And thank God for his grace. See, it takes discipline to silence the distracting noise of the majority to focus on what God is doing and what he is saying about our circumstances. When you learn to focus solely on God's voice, then you recognize this one thing, that a perspective of faith is an inside-out experience, not an outside-in experience. Let me say that again. The perspective from a faith perspective, it's an inside-out experience and not an outside-in experience. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For the 10, they let what they saw determine the level of their faith and perspective. It's too hard. We're not strong enough. We're not good enough. Like, do you see who we are? We were born to be slaves, not called to be children of God. So they convinced themselves and others, but the two let their faith determine the outcome. We are strong enough because of God's favor. They weren't swayed by the opinion of the majority, but they were driven by God. Hey, God, you're with us. These are breakfast for you. It's a formality. It's about walking in. See, perspectives determine the outcome. Someone needs to hear this today. Stop trying to custom make God's promises for your life. Stop trying to do and say, God, please bless. You know, and I've shared the story. I won't share again many a time where I've done things as a kid and I've come back, hey, I rearranged this wall by being silly, but I didn't say that. No, I'm thinking about getting into the construction business. I remember once I was like 10 years old and my brother had some weights in there and I thought, whoa, I'm going to be, I try to look like Rue at 10. Love you, Rue. He's here. I can pick on him. So I picked up a dumbbell and I threw it on the bed and it bounced off the bed and through the window. And I didn't literally throw it. It was just very heavy and I dropped it. Hey, mom. Hey, dad. Hey, how was your walk? It was a beautiful walk. Yeah, it was. Hey, I'm thinking about getting into the building and construction business. And so I thought I'd do a bit of practice in my room and the window smashed. Forgive me. We can do that with God. God's like, don't do it. Don't go. I'm not calling you to that. And then we go, God, please bless me. Please, Lord, why aren't you blessing me, God? Because I told you not to go there. Honest question, if the people had gone back to Egypt, would they have been blessed? Why? Because God didn't call them there. He set them free from there. So many of us try to custom make God's promises for our lives based on the good old days or what we felt the warm fuzzies in seasons gone by. And they were great. We honor those days. We love those days. But we've got to tap into God. What are you doing now? Don't let fear, emotion, opinion determine what God can or cannot do in your life. So my question, church, is can God really come through in your circumstance? Or are you the one exception that God will never fulfill his promise in? Often we can, and I've been there. Many times in my life, I think I'm the exception because God promised these things and everything's going bad. Maybe I'm the exception. The enemy will lie and tell you you're the exception. But God's protection is always on your life. Even in the slavery, God saw their cries. He heard them. He set them free. Even in the wilderness, God provided them food and water. And then he gave them a land to work. You know, waiting on the promises of God is not easy. And it does require work and patience. I don't like that word, but learning. There are many factors when it comes to scoping the possibilities, the endless possibilities of what God can do in your life, through your life, on your life, around your life. But the most critical thing is not to allow your emotions to direct your decisions, but rather focus and fix your eyes on God so you don't miss out. Have you heard that funny saying, play silly games, you get silly prizes? Or be careful what you wish for? The 10 got what they believed for. Chapter 14, verses 20 to 24. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He who laughs last, laughs best. And for Caleb, he got what he prophesied. The majority got what they prophesied. They missed out. If we're not careful, we can miss out. Now, on this side of covenant, it's not because God punishes us. It's because we stop trusting God and try to do our own thing. When we focus on the giants, i.e. circumstances, the challenges, the things that we face, God becomes too small. But the opposite is true. When we focus on God and all that he's done, all that he's doing and all he will do, the giants become tiny. Romans 8:31 says it better. Paul speaking to the Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can get in our own way and we can get in the way of God's promises and then we start playing the blame game. We can blame a person. We can blame the devil. Notice how the 10 spies doesn't make any mention of the devil. The devil didn't come and tell them. We give the devil way too much credit sometimes. The devil didn't say, hey, did God really say? They're just like, no, we're too small. Their perspective was inferiority. Devil had nothing to do with it. It was their lack of faith. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Now, I shared earlier, you know, some might think, ooh, this is raw. This is heavy. But I'm going to share a personal story that I've not shared before. Something that I did, you know, many, many years ago. 2014, I've shared obviously parts of my story. We lost a baby, lost my grandma. And everything that could go wrong was going wrong. And so if what I did one really cheeky thing one day. I looked on the ads for jobs and I saw that a job that I had been coveting for a very, very long time was available. It paid almost three times as much. And I was a youth worker, so it was in the areas of youth work. They provided something that's very common now. It wasn't common then. 9-day fortnight. So every 2 weeks, I had time to be with my family. They provided a car, so I didn't have to worry about petrol or paying things. And it'd been things that I had done before. I wish the 21-year-old version of me now would tell the 18-year-old version there. And I'm born on a leap year because that was 10 years ago. I wish I could have told them this. Follow your covering. See, I looked at my calling as a job. So I applied for this job and I walked into the office of Pastor Raph, who's now interim senior pastor. Please keep praying for him because he puts up with people like me all the time. And I said, Pastor Raph, I've applied for this job and if I get it, I'm gone. just like that. Clearly, I heard wrong from God because nothing good is happening. Everything is bad. So I've heard wrong from God. I'm going to go back to where it was safer, comfortable, better for me. And I've applied for this job. And if I get it, I'm gone. And it's funny because, you know, for those that know Pastor Raph, he talks in code. Huh. It's funny that because we were praying for you and there were things that God had put on our heart for you, which I later found out was West. But this was 4 years before. Well, God's got it wrong. I remember saying, this is how arrogant I was. God's got it wrong. I'm going to go to what's safe. I go for my interview. Now, where I used to work at another council, I used to interview people. So I know when an interviewer is given good feedback, you're like, oh, I think I'm in with a chance. Man, like I the interview was that good. They're like, we're going to let you know tomorrow morning. And I'm like, it's in the bag. And someone's like, hey, have you prayed about it? God's not saying that I shouldn't. But is God saying you should? This is what wise counsel said to me. Well, no. So the fact is, because I always think of God, I used to think of God in the negative. Now, I was on staff in the church, mind you. Well, if he's not saying no, then it must be on it and I'll make it happen. Next morning comes, I don't hear back. A bit awkward. Week. 2 weeks. 3 weeks. And I'm like, I've got to call them up and ask them for feedback and tell them what's going on, you know, because God, you've got it wrong. And during that time, you know, I remember one day I was driving home from city because we didn't have a location. And I felt the Lord said, you know, I can bless you more where you are right now, yeah? And you know what my response was? That's six figures income and that's a car and that's time with my family. That's how much lack of understanding I had about the sovereignty and blessing and grace of God. And then I remember it was 3 weeks to the day of the interview. And I tell Pastor Sonia, I'm like, you know what? God brought me here for a reason. I don't want to run away from what God has done. You know what? I'm going to call up and I'm going to withdraw because this isn't right. And then the very next morning, they called me up and they were like, hey, we've actually decided to go with someone in-house. And I'd said in my interview how much I love developing people from within. So for me, that brought peace. God waited for me to make that answer to then give me his. But like many of us today, I tried to make things happen. And I am so glad for God's grace. I'm so grateful for God's grace because 10 years on, I can see the fruit of God's grace in what we do. Is it easy? No. Do I question it? All the time. They say pastors don't resign on a Sunday. They resign on a Monday. I've written that letter many a time, starting from 2014. But not because of the people. It's because of my fear, insecurity, emotion at times. So I understand. And I believe that there are some of us that are going through that right now. You know, the circumstances are always going to be, the giants are always going to be on the cusp of God's promises. And things aren't always going to come easily. You know, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, we always read, you know, verse 2, but I'm going to read the other six verses because I feel this is for someone's here. My brethren and sisterhood, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The point of what James is saying here is, approach God with what you're facing and what you're going through. Ask God for wisdom. Not a sign, but wisdom. It's very different. A sign is external. Someone comes, oh, that's a sign. But wisdom, Lord, in what I'm walking through, as I look out the proverbial window here and I look at where I've come, God, where is this decision I'm about to make? Where does that fall in the narrative of what you've done in my life, what you're doing in my life, and what you want to do in my life? You know, considering pure joy is not happiness, but it's learning along the way. There are no offcuts with God. There are no wasted moments with God. And as I wrote this line, I felt the Lord impress this on my heart, that there are some of us that look at our past mistakes, our past shame and guilt as a measuring stick of why God cannot use you. Let me tell you one thing. The wisest man to ever walk the earth, they say in the Bible, King Solomon, was born out of David's greatest sin and mistake. Don't believe me, read his word. The woman who he cheated with gave birth to the wisest king to walk the earth. Rahab was a prostitute. Noah was a drunkard. I'm not going to go through the whole list. That's not condoning what we're doing, but that tells us that there is grace and redemption in God. You're not the exception. In God's eyes, you're the norm. Trust the process. God is with you. What is your perspective? I'm going to invite you to just be upstanding, and we're just going to pray for a couple of people, and then we're just going to worship and hand that back over to the dynamic duo to close. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands. This is personal. This is between you and God. But if right now, if you're facing a situation where there are giants, there are circumstances, there are things in the way of you and the calling that God has for your life, I'm going to invite us, all of you comfortable, just to stretch out your hands. You don't have to lift them up. Just stretch them out before you. But I'm just going to pray blessing over you. Clarity. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that your works and moves aren't dependent on whether I think you can, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that what you promise, Lord, you deliver on. And that you choose us, Lord. You bless us, Lord. And so, Lord, I don't know the circumstances that people are facing right now. You do. And that's why I know that you've put on my heart not to get people to come out or to raise their hands or anything. No, this is personal between them and you, Lord. So I pray right now where they are, will you speak to their circumstance? Will you remind them? I think there are some right now that the Lord is reminding you of words that have been spoken both in your quiet time and reaffirmed in a public space. They're not nice words. They're declarations of truth. Prophecy is a declaration of truth on the axis of time where God stands. What do I mean by that? That, you know, 20 years from now, God is seeing you there and he is prophesying to you from there. He was in the promised land when he told them, I'll give it to you. And so, Lord, I pray right now for those, Lord, that are struggling in their own walk with God and their own understanding of where they're going. Lord, I just pray, God, for clarity, for wisdom, for grace. Lord, I thank you that Joshua and Caleb weren't perfect men, Lord. They just trusted in you, Lord. May we have hearts like that, Lord. That because you said it, we will walk through. May we have hearts of faith, Lord. That what you've impregnated with us in the spirit world, Lord, we know, Lord, will birth something big, Lord, for our lives and through our lives, Lord. And that, Lord, where there is worry, let faith take precedence over it, Lord. I pray, Lord, for broken hearts. There are some right now that you're facing situations, whether it be a child, a loved one, or something that seems very, very irreparable. Mark 10:9, let no man break what God has brought together. Others, health-wise, it's not looking good. Right now, we pray for healing, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies of healing rooms. We thank you for Vince, the living testimony here, Lord, of your goodness. So we pray again that that will be the norm, not the exception, Lord. I feel that there are some right now that are worried about finance and paying bills. You know, the cost of living has gone up. It's quite difficult right now, the season that we're in. I really believe that God is, I know we laugh at the story about the chicken nuggets, but that's basically what the wilderness was, right? Where are we going to eat? Manna, quail. What are we going to drink? Water from a rock. God, you've done it before, you've done it, and you'll do it again. So I pray, Lord, for those that are worried about how ends are going to meet, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are the connection between both ends, Lord. You are the provider, you are Jehovah Jireh. So I just pray right now, Lord, for those that are staying up at night wondering how they're going to pay their bills, Lord. I thank you for their provision that bills will be paid, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, you know our hearts. For those that feel heavy, Lord, I pray that we will just leave our heaviness here right now, Lord, in exchange for your grace and peace.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.